By verse, as Pastor does. This is my first attempt at going first by verse. Usually I do topics and study topics and certain topics, and it's a little bit of a different experience, a different animal to try to tackle here. When I asked Pastor a couple weeks ago, I said, hey, so I'm thinking about on Sunday nights when you're gone that I'm going to pick something and go verse by verse, kind of like you do. Do you have any words of wisdom or any, like, how do you even outline that? Because as you know, when you do a topical sermon or something like that, you know, you have your topic and you have all your points and your subpoints and whatnot and so forth. And so I was thinking to myself, how would I even go about outlining this thing? Because when you go verse by verse, right, your topic is constantly changing. As you go through the chapter, you know, your topic changes and changes and changes. And so I was like, so how do you take notes on that? Like, what's your method? Like, how do you? And he said, you don't. And I guess that's what 30 years of experience gets you, you know, and 30 years of going through the Word and studying the Word, that's what it gets you. And so, yeah, that's not me. So I got about 4 or 5 pages of notes here. We'll see what we get through today. And so the book that I've chose to run through here is Proverbs. And Proverbs is one of my favorite books in the Bible, right? Proverbs is a very practical book. It is known as the Book of Wisdom, right? It was written by Solomon, the wisest king of all time other than Jesus Christ, right? He was the wisest, it says he was the wisest king, and there's been none such before him or none such after him as well, okay? And so Proverbs is known as the Book of Wisdom here. Like I said, it's one of the most practical books in the Bible, right? And not just spiritually, right? Proverbs teaches us a lot of things in all aspects of life. Proverbs covers every aspect of life that you can probably think of. And that's kind of why I chose to do Proverbs. There's just so much, you know, there's the whole thing of reading a proverb a day, right? As you go through the days of the month, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing to do. I used to do it. I don't do it quite as much anymore. It's also, Proverbs is also known as the common sense book, right? And there's not a whole lot of common sense being put out in this day and age that we live in. There's not a lot of common sense, right? And I'm going to get a little bit more into that. But it's just good to come back to. Every once in a while, I find myself wanting to come back just because of the insanity that's out there and the agenda that's being pushed, to come back to some common sense, to get grounded in some common sense. So I do come back to it every once in a while. And I'll read, you know, a chapter a day for a few months, and just to get back, just to get grounded back in that common sense. It's a good practice, right? It teaches us all aspects of life, right? It teaches you how to run a business, right? It teaches you how to treat people if you were to have a business, right? It teaches you how to work, your work ethic. It teaches you how you should be on the job with people, right? It teaches you about the relationships that you should have with others, with your wife, with your children, with your co-workers, with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It teaches you, it even goes as far as to teach you how to train your child, right? There's several books in here, or several verses in here that deal with child rearing, okay? And so, not only does it teach us about the aspects of life, right? It also teaches us about the consequences of not following these words of wisdom, right? There's a lot of why, okay? If you don't do this, then this will happen, right? I'm not sure on the reference, but what comes to my mind in Proverbs is a brother offended. It's harder to be won than a strong castle, right? So when you don't treat a brother, when you offend a brother, when you do something to a brother, it takes a lot of spirit. It takes a lot of work to win that brother back, right? It takes a lot of relying on God, a lot of prayer, right? It's not something you can do on your own. You can't take a castle on your own. You need an army, right? So it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of power to do some stuff like that, right? And so not only that, another thing that comes to mind, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Meaning that if you don't train a child, if you don't, and I don't know because I don't have children yet, looking forward to the day, but it just hasn't happened. And so when you do have a child, I'm assuming it takes a daily patience, right, Sam? I would assume it takes some daily work in dealing with your children, right? A lot of dispensing of grace, right? There's a lot of stuff there, right? And it's a daily training, right? And if you don't daily train your child, right, he warns that he will depart from the way that you've, and whatever you have taught for him. So it takes a daily training of your child, right? And so it gives us the consequences of relationships if you don't treat them. It gives you consequences if you don't speak right. It teaches how to communicate with one another, right? It teaches us what good communication is and not to have a perverse tongue and a froward mouth, right? And so all these things, it teaches us. It teaches us how to communicate, okay? And like I said, also Proverbs is known as the book of common sense, okay? And this is just my opinion. And you can take it for what it's worth. But I would dare say that if Americans just read this book, right, and they threw out all other scripture, right, they threw out the spiritual side of things, right, take out God, take out Jesus Christ, and they've just read Proverbs and understood Proverbs and applied Proverbs to their life, I have a feeling that we would be in a whole lot better position as a nation than what we're at right now, right? The common sense that's going on nowadays is, you know, you have boys out there pretending to be girls and competing in these sporting events and dominating those fields, right? You have men competing against women and dominating them. There's no common sense in that. That's not common sense. And to even bring that up, to even mention that, is hate speech, right? That's what they consider hate speech. That's not common sense. That's insanity, right? And, you know, with everything that's going on, I kind of wonder how other countries think about us, you know? Like, you have people identifying as animals, right? I think I read somewhere a few months ago that there was they were putting litter boxes in high schools. That's not common sense. That's straight up insanity, right? And so I would dare say if Americans would just read this book and apply this book to their lives, that this country would be in a whole lot better position than what we're in today, right? It's absolute insanity, right? And so just a little backstory on Proverbs. Proverbs is like I said, the wisdom book, right? It was written by Solomon, the son of David, right? Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. And we all know of the sin that occurred between David and Bathsheba. But that just goes to show you that God can take something bad, right, and turn it into something so good, right? God chose Solomon to be king over Israel after David. He was David's successor, okay? And so there was a quality that God was looking for in the kings of Israel, right? There was a certain quality that God was looking for before he chose a king over Israel, right? The first king you have King Saul, right? And we know how he kind of ended up bad, right? But before he was bad, right, he came from pretty humble beginnings, right? He came from a small family, from a small tribe, the smallest tribe of Israel, right? The tribe of Benjamin. So he came from humble beginnings, right? And then when he got the power, when he got the authority, that pride kind of went to his head. And that ego took over, right? And because of that, God chose David, right, to be king over Israel. And what was the quality that God said that David had, right? David had a heart after God, right? David wasn't looking for power when Samuel came to visit him in the field, right? He wasn't looking for to be king over Israel. He wasn't looking for power. He wasn't looking for authority. He just wanted to serve the Lord and watch his sheep. That was his only desire, right? And so he had a heart after God. He had that quality that God was looking for, okay? So then when David gets up in age, he's looking for his successor, right? He's got all these children, right? And we all know the story about Absalom, right? Absalom, it says that he was beauty, right? He was known for his beauty. The Bible says that he had no blemish, right? He was known for his luscious locks, right? And we know that those luscious locks ended up being his demise, right? But Absalom was full of himself, right? He was what we would consider today to be a narcissist. He was a full-blown narcissist, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 15, it says that he sat at the gate and waited for the poor and the needy to come to be judged by the king, right? And he said, if I was made your judge, this is what I would do for you, right? Does that sound familiar? Sounds like a lot of politicians I know these days, right? They say they promise all these things, but how much of it do they actually deliver? Barely any, right? If any, right? And so Absalom was searching for power. He was searching for authority. He wanted to be king over Israel, so much so that he undermined David and tried to usurp him, right? He tried to steal the kingdom away from him, okay? And so that wasn't the quality that God was looking for, right? And so then we have Solomon, okay? Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. In 1 Kings chapter 2, we have David. He's talking to Solomon, and he's giving him some advice here. Pick up in verse 4 here in chapter 2. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So there's the quality that God was looking for. God wants us all to search for him with all our heart and with all our soul, right? The Bible and what God says is he wants us all to search for him, right? And so that was the quality that God was looking for to be king over all Israel. Turn over, if you would, over a page to chapter 3 and verse 3 here. Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon and sacrificed there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And so Solomon makes this big gesture, and so his reign over Israel starts in a good way, right? It says that he loved the Lord with all his heart, just like his father David did. And so he makes this big gesture up in the high places in the sight of all Israel. So all Israel can see this is how the kingdom is going to be ran. We're going to follow the Lord, right? And so he makes this grand gesture, and because of that grand gesture, you can see here in verse 5, the Lord visits Solomon in a dream by night, right? And he asks him, what shall I give thee? Okay? Because he made that big sacrifice, right, in the sight of all of Israel, he asked him, what can I give you? And we all know he chose wisdom, right? Solomon could have asked for any sort of physical possession that we know of today. He could have asked for money. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for wives. He could have asked for houses. He could have asked for the biggest kingdom. The Lord gave it to him. He made him choose. And see, Solomon understood something here. Solomon understood how serious it was, the matter of ruling God's people, okay? He understood that it was going to take a lot of wisdom, and he took it very seriously, right? And that's why Solomon asked for the wisdom he asked for. Turn over again to chapter 4 here. Chapter 4 in verse 32. It says, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. So his wisdom was widespread throughout all the earth, right? All the kings of the earth came to hear about this wisdom that Solomon had, right? And so when we look at this book, we're looking at some of the wisdom, right? We're looking at some of the wisdom that Solomon was dispensing, right? And we know some of the stories here as you read in 1 Kings chapter 5 going forward. We know about some of his wisdom and how he dealt with some of the matters in Israel, right? But when you look at Proverbs, turn if you would to Proverbs chapter Proverbs chapter 1, you can see some of the wisdom that Solomon was given here, okay? So the object of Proverbs, there's three objects here, okay? To find knowledge, to get wisdom, and to get understanding. That is the purpose of this book. That is the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs. To find knowledge, to get wisdom, and to get understanding, okay? And you can see that in verse 2, 3, and 4. Those are kind of the definitions of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is man's part, right? When knowledge is when you were presented with the gospel, when you were presented with when you were presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's knowledge. You know, reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, that's knowledge. That's man's part, right? Wisdom is God-given, is applying the knowledge that you've received and using it in your life, right? Knowledge is useless without wisdom, right? Knowledge is memorizing a verse, but if you don't know how to use that verse in your life, if you don't know how to apply it to your life, that knowledge is completely useless to you. You just know words. They have no meaning to you, right? So wisdom, knowledge, is useless without wisdom, okay? It is God-given. There's a spirit attached to wisdom. Turn, if you would, over to verse chapter 20 and chapter 1 here. Verse 20, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets." Wisdom speaks. Wisdom speaks. It is a thing. It does speak. In verse 23, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you." So wisdom is saying to you all, to us all, right? I will pour out my spirit to you, right? Wisdom is a spirit. The reference that I have for that is Isaiah chapter 11. In Proverbs chapter 8, don't turn there. In Isaiah, turn if you would to Isaiah chapter 11. But Proverbs at chapter 8, it says, wisdom speaks, right? In chapter 9, it says, wisdom hath built her house. She crieth in the streets, okay? And like I said, the reference I have for wisdom being a spirit is in Isaiah chapter 11. This is dealing with the seven spirits of God, okay? And I went over this a little bit last week in my Sunday school, but for those of you who weren't there, wisdom here in chapter 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding," that's 2, "the spirit of counsel and might," 3 and 4, "the spirit of knowledge," 5, "and of the fear of the Lord," is 6. The seventh spirit is found in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 14. It is the spirit of interpretation. God gave Daniel the spirit to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He had the spirit to interpret the times. Daniel knew what the times were. He knew the numbers. He knew about the 70 weeks, right, of the destruction of Jerusalem, right? So he had seven spirits, okay? So wisdom is a spirit. Turn, if you would, another reference I have on this is Ephesians chapter 1. Wisdom is a spirit. I'm going to try not to repeat myself as much as I possibly can here. As you know, Proverbs does do a lot of repeating, right? And it's good to repeat this wisdom, to repeat this knowledge so that it sticks in our brains so that we can absorb it like a sponge. Ephesians 1, chapter 7, 1, verse 17, it says that the Lord God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So wisdom is a spirit, right? It is the spirit, is a spirit of God. Wisdom is, okay? Thirdly, here in Proverbs chapter 1, you have understanding, okay? So what is understanding? Understanding is the why, right? Why do we believe what we believe? It is doctrine. It is rightly dividing the word of truth, right? And why do we need this? Why do we need understanding? Why do we need to understand the scriptures? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou shalt keep them with thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth," right? We know for certain, right, that this book is true. That's why we need understanding, right? So we know for a certain, right? How do we know for certain that this book is the pure word of God, right? And why do we need to know for certain? Continuing verse 21, "that thou mightest answer the word of truth to them that send unto thee," right? That's why we need understanding, right? We need to understand the scriptures so that when someone asks us a question, when someone recognizes your work ethic on the job, or someone recognizes, you know, hey, you don't cuss. You know, why don't you cuss? Well, because I think it's ignorant, for one, right? There's no point to it. It's just a waste of words, a waste of breath, you know? What's the point in it all, right? But to understand, okay, well, there's some things in here that we need to know for a certainty, right? We need to know salvation for a certainty, right? When you're presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a choice, right? You could either accept that wisdom, you could accept that knowledge and do something with it, or you could reject it and continue doing the things that you were doing. So we need to understand that. We need to understand some of these things in the scriptures. And How do we know that this is the pure word of God? Turn, if you would, to Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. I know we've heard, you've probably heard pastors say this over and over again, but it bears repeating because I've been talking with someone who believes that the King James Bible is not, maybe not the pure words of God. They think the King James Bible is good and it's the best out there. The term is King James best, not King James only. Okay, I would disagree with that statement. I'm going to say this is the pure words of God, and here's why I think that this is the pure words of God. And here's just for a certainty how we can know that this is the pure words of God. In chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Which words? The NIV? The ASV? Which ones are we talking about here, right? "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times." Right? Seven times. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them." Right? So the pure words have been preserved. Right? Do you believe what the book is saying? Right? Do you believe what God is? Is God a liar? I don't believe that he is a liar. His word has been preserved throughout all ages, right? And it's been preserved throughout seven different languages. In the cross-reference, pastor's got the seven languages written down: Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, Old Syriac, Old Latin, Old German, and the King's English, right? It survived those seven languages, so seven distinct languages, right? And then it says, goes on to say that it's been preserved from them, from this generation, forever. We know that for a certainty. We have certain. In a world of uncertainty, we have this book to lean on. In a world of uncertainty, we have certain promises in this book that we can rest assured. In a world of uncertainty, we don't know what's going to happen. If COVID taught me anything, anything could happen at the drop of a dime, right? With the vaccinations, with all this, with the agenda that they've been pushing, in a world of uncertainty, boys don't know if they're girls, girls don't know if they're boys. You know, what is that? That's uncertainty. Right, we have certainty. We have certain promises in this book that we can rest assured on. Right, and so it's important that when we look at this book, we come at it with a humble attitude. Right, we come at it not saying, "Lord, I don't know everything." Right, teach me, Lord, teach me out of your word. Teach me the certainties of your word. Teach me your wisdom. Right, and so we know for certain. Okay, it was kind of funny. We were the other a couple Thursdays ago. The Bible bus came through, you know, and so me and Pastor, we were in there, we were looking at some books and whatnot. And I was looking at this book. It's called The Certainty of the Words, right? And I was looking at it. It's by Kyle Stevens. I don't really know the guy. I don't know if any of you do. I'm not really familiar with him. It wasn't until I was looking at this book, and Pastor was just like, "Oh, I don't, put that back." He's like, "I got a couple spares for you. Like, don't worry about that." And this is before I even knew that I was going to do Proverbs and talk about the certainty of the Scriptures, right? And how we know that this is the pure word of God. And so... So then today, you know, I was doing all my studies yesterday and whatnot, and all the week and whatnot. And so he gave me this, and so I was just taking a look at this after church today. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, this is the one that I didn't. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Forever, O Lord," Psalms 19, 119, 89, "thy word is settled in heaven." Matthew 24, 35, "heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That's certainty, right? That's certainty that we have a pure word of God here today, right? If it's not the NIV, if it's not the ASV, what is it, right? King James best? No, King James only, right? King James only. And all throughout this book, it talks about pure words of God. All throughout the word. And so we have certainty. We can be rest assured in this, right? We can rest assured at the end of the day when we live in a world of such uncertainty that we have a certain word that we can turn to and for our hope and our doctrine and our beliefs. Now that's the background. That's my lead up to. I know it was a little bit lengthy there, but we can get into Proverbs. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, That is the definition. That is the Bible definition of knowledge. Okay? To perceive the words of understanding. To perceive something is to be made aware of something. It is to be made aware of the scriptures, right? In Romans 8, chapter 8, 16, it says that the Spirit bears witness to my spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So when knowledge is presented to you, right, the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, okay? And so this is when you perceive something, that when knowledge is presented to you, you have a choice. You can accept it or you can reject it, right? And to perceive is to be made known of something, right? You have two choices, like I said. You can either reject it or you can look at verse 5 here. Verse 5, it says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, right? A wise man will hear, that's hear the knowledge, and will increase in learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. The opposite of that is you can reject it. In verse 7, it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, right? Fools run away from the wisdom. They decide that, hey, I don't need this. They have no humility, right? They're right in their own eyes. Just like it says in Judges chapter 17, every man was right in his own eyes at that time, right? And what did that bring to Israel? It brought chaos. It brought civil war. It brought a bunch of weird, nasty things that were going on in that day and age. And that's the day and age we live in here today. A lot of weird, weird stuff is going on. Every man is right in his own eyes. Right? Every man is right in his own eyes. To perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3. Once you are made aware of the instruction, once you are made aware of the knowledge, in verse 3, it says to receive. Right? To receive something, right? Someone has to give something. Right? To receive something, and wisdom is, like I said, is from God. Okay? So, in verse 3, it says to receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, and equity, okay? So to receive something, that's from God, right? And that's how we deal with this book. How do we approach this book? We approach it with humility. We approach it with God. Hey, Lord, I don't know it all, right? We gotta approach this book with a humble heart, with a humble attitude, you know, with humbleness. We don't know it all. We're not always right. We do wrong. Every single one of us, we have messed up. And we are to approach this book looking for the wisdom of the book, right? We are to approach it with humility. Turn, if you would, over to James chapter 4. Keep your finger here. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Be ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So if you want this dispensation, right, of grace, this dispensation of grace, of wisdom, right, you have to humble yourselves, right? You have to come to God and ask for it. To get wisdom, you have to come to God for it. You have to ask for it. You have to ask for the dispensation of grace to you in order to get this wisdom, right? And in order to ask God and to get this, you have to humble yourselves, right? God lifteth up the humble. Or he resisteth the proud and lifteth up the humble, right? He resisteth the proud and lifteth up the humble. Justice and judgment and equity here. What is this to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, okay? This is a righteous judgment. The verse I have for this, the reference I have for this is in Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 11, a couple verses later. Isaiah 11, verse 4. There is a righteous judgment here, right? There is the things that wisdom will give us is a righteous judgment, right? And everyone is judged based upon what this book says, right? There is no outliers, right? Everyone is judged in equity. Everyone is judged equally by the words of this book. There is no exception to the rule. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Okay, so there's a righteous judgment that comes with wisdom, right? There's a righteous judgment. There's an equality that comes with this judgment, right? We're all judged the same way. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, right? We're all going to be judged based upon our service, right? There's going to be no exception to the rule. We are going to be judged accordingly to how we serve the Lord and with what heart we serve the Lord with, right? Do we do it for ourselves or do we do it for God, right? There is no black, it's black and white. There's no gray there, right? We're all judged equally. There's a righteous judgment there. We're all judged the same way. Next you have, in verse 4, it says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. To give, right? We talked about understanding. Why do we need to understand the scriptures, right? So that we can answer to men when they ask us questions about the Bible, right? So that we can know for a certainty, right? If we know for certainty what is in this word, right? Then we can give it to other people, right? Then we can take what we've learned from this book and give it to other people and dispense it, right? And so to give, right? To give subtlety to the simple, okay? To give subtlety to the simple. What does that mean? This subtlety, right? Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27 here. Genesis chapter 27. The definition we have for subtlety comes here in Genesis chapter 27 in verse 30 and 35. 35 and 36, I believe. And this is the story of Jacob and Esau, okay? And Esau came to his father, right? And he said, Isaac said to his son Esau, and he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. He said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. He said, thou hast not reserved a blessing for me, right? And so we know with subtlety, Jacob did this. And how did Jacob do it, right? He was cunning, right? He dressed up like Esau. He covered himself in hair like Esau. He rolled around in the dirt like Esau. He smelled like Esau, right? And because Isaac was blind and couldn't see, he recognized his voice and said, you don't sound like Esau. Right, but he used cunningness and craftiness to win away those blessings in that birthright. Okay, and so here in Proverbs, when it says that we are to give subtlety to the simple, right, we're supposed to be cunning and crafty. Right, Jesus commanded us to be wise like serpents, right, and harmless as doves. Right, that is to know the time, know the people that we are talking to. When we are talking to people on the street, when we are dealing with unsaved people, right. There's a spiritual battle going on that we can't see, right? There's a spiritual battle, right? And just from seeing and hearing what has been going on these Thursday nights when they're holding signs out with that astral projection place, there's no common sense in all that, right? They just get offended just by a sign. No one's even saying anything to them. They're getting offended by absolutely none. There's a spiritual battle going on that is irritating these people and getting them all fired up and causing them to post all these things all over the internet, right? All right, there's no common sense in that. And so there's a spiritual battle. We're supposed to be subtle. We're supposed to be crafty in how we deliver the scriptures, right? To give subtlety to the simple, right? I'm the simple, right? I just go to work every day. I'm the common man, you know? To give subtlety to the simple, right? To be cunning in how we do things, right? It says in Daniel chapter 2, or chapter 9, verse 2, that he understood the times, right? He understood what was going on with Israel at that time. He understood what was going on with the 70 weeks in the destruction of Jerusalem. He understood the times, right? He studied Jeremiah. He studied the word. He knew what was going to happen, right? By studying the word, by being cunning, by knowing the times. And we can know the times too. We can understand our Bible. We can understand the times that we live in. If we just read this book, if we open this book, we can understand our times and how we should be dealing with people, right? What was the sin of Sodom, right? They were Sodomites, but what was the sin of Sodom? Pride, right? What is the media and what is Hollywood calling the month of June? Pride Month, right? So by looking in this word, we can see the state of this nation, right? We can see the state of where things are heading, right? And if things, I don't think that things are going to get better before the Lord comes, but I mean, if it continues the way this is, pretty soon, Christians are, there's going to be a witch hunt on them, right? There's going to be things that they're getting their way. They're pushing the bounds. They're pushing the lines, and they're coming after us, and they're coming for blood. They're not just coming for oh, this person said, no, they're coming for, they hate us, right? I talked to Hank about those astral projections. You can't even reason with these. You can't sit down with them, right? They hate us just by holding a sign, right? As far as I'm aware, just looking at it from a humanly perspective, you know, you do your thing, I'll do mine, right? I don't need to respect you, you don't need to respect me, but we don't need to fight about it. Why do you hate me so much? Why do you hate Christians so much? Right? It's that pride, right? It's that pride. And so that's what we're going to get into. The understanding of a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, right? We're going to get into that. We'll pick up next week with verse 7, the fear of the Lord. There's a lot to get into with the fear of the Lord. And so we're gonna stop there. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for your wisdom, Lord. Thank you for the words that we can understand, for the certainty that you give us today in an uncertain world, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to approach this book with all humility, Lord, and to approach this book looking to serve and to glorify your name, Lord. I just pray that you would be with us as we go throughout our weeks, Lord. I pray that you would be with us in our daily walk, Lord. Help us to live sanctified lives, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.